As we think about this, our whole life is wrapped up with the Word of God. We are what we are because of what we believe. And we have convictions about these kind of things, and yet sometimes there's no unity even among God's children. So one of the things that helps us be at peace and unity with one another is to approach the Bible in the same way, so that we'll be able to understand what God intended for us to do in studying His Word. So this is the second part of that, and the basic rules for understanding the Bible, as I said, there's no superior knowledge in this, but we emphasize some things that sometimes we might forget. One of the first things is divine wisdom has adopted the word method of revelation. We need to be sure to emphasize that because we have some who think of a thought revelation. And when you have someone who's doing a thought revelation, what happens there is the fact that they want to put the words of the revelation in their words. Well, it's no better than the man in his belief. What it actually becomes when you have a thought revelation is a commentary rather than something that is absolutely correct. So we need to understand that. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we consider the word of translation. I believe that's exactly what the Lord has done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about all the things that God has in store for those who love Him, and how so many times we need to know the things that God has in mind for us. But beginning down, I'm going to read a little bit more than just the verses that I want to use. I want to begin with verse 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, this is so often taken out of context, that's why we need to be aware of this. But Paul is saying we're speaking the wisdom of God, and that's what we're driving at. How does he speak that wisdom of God? The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of the age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have we entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now here's the secret to the divine revelation. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. These things also we speak, not in, let me get back to my verse again, verse 13, these things we also speak, but the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and the New King James says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. And that's the idea. The apostles were not granted the permission to receive a message and then to just explain it like they thought. Actually, the divine message came word for word given to the apostles. Now, I recognize that the apostles had different manners, different education, various ways of speaking. You can tell very clearly when you read John, for example. John is somewhat different from Paul in the way he constructs sentences. But God used John's way of speaking the gospel, and then he used Paul's method of speaking the book of Romans, for example. And so he's saying the things then that he speaks are spiritual words. And the end result of that, in my thinking, is that if you believe in something and you can't find the word that describes it or a spiritual concept, it's wrong. Everything that God wants us to know, He's named in the Bible. And you see churches inventing various kinds of offices. As we recognize the problem with regard to the Catholic Church and the great apostasy came out of that, they took the word elder, invented the word bishop in a different way than the Bible does, added to that the cardinal, added to that then the pope. And so those are not spiritual words because they're not spiritual ideas. So it's very careful then. One of the basic things to understand about studying the Bible, to understanding that, is that we buy and use a word translation. Now, some have put out the thought translations, and they're very loose in the way they remember the words. We mentioned here, of course, in Deuteronomy 29 that the Bible talks about the fact the secret things of God belong to Him, and they're not revealed to us. The Apostle Paul, for example, was raised to another level of heaven. He was told things he was not permitted to speak. And so those things are private. I know a man who wrote a book that I've known for a long time. He wrote a book on what Jesus wrote in the sand. Nobody knows. It's foolishness to write a book about what Jesus wrote in the sand. The secret things belong to God. And it simply requires study on our part that we can understand that. I've mentioned before the lady that came to Robert Turner said, "Brother Turner, I'd just give anything to know the Bible like you know it." He said, "No, you wouldn't." She said, "I really would." And she said, "If you did, you could." The point is, anybody can understand and read and know the Word of God. Then it comes down to the point that common sense is a major requirement. When we say that, I always think about G.K. Wallace saying, "Never underestimate the ignorance of your audience." And I've seen reason to believe that in different occasions. But God has spoken with us in mind. He wrote to us, the common man. And the common man could understand. The people that came out to Jesus that were most receptive were the common people of Israel. And they were able to understand. There were some who couldn't understand because their mind was closed. Their heart was hard. Jesus talked about those in Matthew 15 and other places where they couldn't hear because they had prejudice in their minds and their minds were closed. And so we do a severe injustice and we'll miss the mark if we don't recognize that God was talking to common people, and there are those who believe that you speak, that God spoke only to the elite, like a priest or a professor or a scholar, and they are the ones that are supposed to interpret that for us. That's a mistake. I never give my understanding over to someone else. Amen. Now, I'll study. I'll be corrected if I need to be corrected. But so far as recognizing the divine wisdom from God, I recognize that God spoke to me and God spoke to you. And there's no elite people that have a certain knowledge above anyone else. And they should recognize that. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, "For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie." And there are many who take so much pride in their own wisdom, their own thoughts, above those of God, that they do believe a strong delusion. And I believe that had reference in 2 Thessalonians to the development of the Catholic Church, the great apostasy that was told would come and that did come. So when you force an interpretation from preconceived ideas, then we misunderstand the Word of God. And I would like to think that as a congregation, while we may have things like Romans 14 that we might not agree upon in matters of judgment, that with regard to the Word of God, we have one mind. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, and we need to have that one mind and all believe the Bible alike. We have to accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God. It's not... for example, this movie that's really taken off lately about Noah. They don't go to the Bible and follow the text of the Bible. They pull it down as though it was an ancient myth, and they're free to mix and mingle ideas with it that they come up with. They're not telling the story of Noah. I'm not saying that you sin if you go to that movie, but I'm just not going to give them my money. Amen. I don't think it's worth it for them to take the money, take the Word of God and abuse it and then try to make profit. And that's what they're doing. The bottom dollar of all these movies is how much money does it make? Well, it made $45 million the first weekend. Everybody's talking about Noah. And there's nothing in there of the Bible except the basic thought. But then the basic thought, they said, came from a myth. And so that's not at all what we believe. It's faith. And that word simply means that God breathed it. And that's what the Bible says when it talked about creation. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The idea of God speaking and God teaching His Word by inspiration. It's a great gift. We take it for granted a lot because we study it so much. And yet at the same time, we need to stop and realize what a great gift God's Word is to us. Amen. This came home to me when Brother Osborne was telling me of the people in Russia who had never seen the Bible before. And how thrilled they were to get a Bible. And you just think how different it would be if every Bible in your house was gone and you didn't see a Bible for 20 years. How would we define our worship? How would we prove our worship? How would we continue to doing the will of God? It's like when the law was lost in the Old Testament and they were not keeping the Passover, they were not doing the things they should have done. So it's the voice of God through the Holy Spirit that moved the writers to record what they did. And we need to remember that and be thankful for the fact that we have that today. And it has some things in it that are not true. I won't emphasize that. There are some things in the Bible that are not true, and I don't want you to think I'm blaspheming. The Bible records certain things. And there are certain things, such as the life of Job. His three friends came to him. Now it's revealed that the three friends were trying to tell him, you've done something terribly wicked. And that's what they were telling him, but it wasn't true. But the Bible reveals what they were saying. The Bible also revealed that his wife said, curse God and die. Now, that's the truth that was said, but it's not the truth of what someone would do. I could go to Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was being tempted of the devil. And the devil quoted Scripture. Well, you think, well, surely there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, it was, because he was tempting the Lord. And he said, it's written, if you'll dash your foot against a stone, you'll not be hurt. So he was quoting Scripture to try to trick Jesus. We have to recognize that there's some things in the Bible that are recorded that men have done or men have said to bring us up to date with error. But the error in itself is not inspired. The revelation of it is. I hope I'm making myself clear on that. I don't want you to think by any means that I'm saying that some things in the Bible are not inspired, because that's what we're talking about. Only the context will determine the truth. And I want to combine this thought with another as we get a little bit further over with regard to this. I'll bring it back up in a moment. Spiritual purity is necessary in order to accept what God has to say, especially about righteousness. Now, here I want to bring up Nicodemus in John chapter 3. There's a level of spirituality that leads you to believe what God says because God says it. You might not understand at the moment what's being said. But there is a level of spirituality, and Paul talks about this in the Corinthian letter, and in chapter 2, about the fleshly and the spiritual, the carnal. For example, Nicodemus was earthly in his thought processes. When Jesus said to him that you must be born again, you have to have the new birth, he didn't comprehend it. How could a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? That was his argument. And it's really to see that he didn't understand the spiritual truth. Though Jesus explained it to him, of course, and Paul has further explained it in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about being born again. And we have to recognize then that there's a level. Sometimes what we say is not heard the same. And that's true in every field of endeavor. A teacher could be teaching history, and she will say something, and the children won't hear what she said, which is often the trouble. But the same thing is true with us. Sometimes we'll teach a spiritual truth, and someone will not respond to that because they don't get it. They don't understand it. So when we talk about baptism being necessary to be saved, they'll argue with that, not understanding spiritually what it is. And though baptism is a physical act, it also is a spiritual act in that we're buried into the death of Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. So just like Nicodemus had trouble understanding natural or spiritual things, there are many people today that don't really understand spiritual things. And when we start talking about, for example, music, Some live on a plane where they only understand an instrument of music. And I've heard it said many times about the Church of Christ, oh, you're the people that don't believe in music. Well, nothing can be further from the truth. They're not understanding what we're saying. The two kinds of music, we use vocal music or a cappella because that's what the Bible teaches. And they just don't seem to understand that because they want the instrumental music and what it brings to them. So we need to understand that. There's another principle that we cannot live like the world, the type the world lives, and still accept the truth. They just don't agree. Apostle Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 4. And there's a lot of things that he talked about in that particular chapter, but I want to go to chapter 4. He said in verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. The walk worthy of our calling. Someone told me when I was in East Texas that she's working at a grocery store. It bothers her that they're selling beer now, but all of them do. One of the members of the Judson Road Church of Christ came through her counter with beer. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Well, you can't live an ungodly life and claim to be godly. They have to fit, walk worthily of our calling. Amen. We can't be hypocrites. We understand in Matthew 23 what Jesus said about hypocrites. They're loathsome to God because they put on an act. And so these sort of things happen occasion, but the walk worthy of our calling. We have a heavenly calling. Amen. And we need to walk in such a way that we're not hypocritical, that when anybody sees us at any time, they're not going to find us doing anything different from the way Jesus would do it. Amen. That's a basic rule of Bible study, and it's the effect of the Bible study. It talks about the kind of heart we have, the kind of heart that I don't feel the law of God is burdensome. I don't believe he's asking too much of me.
Amen.
And the things that the Bible says I should not do because it's for my benefit that I don't do that. And you know, you can't read the chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs and understand that it's okay to drink. You just can't do that. And so here is someone going through the public grocery store buying beer, and yet they're going to see them at Judson Road on Sunday morning. Well, this lady went and told the elders, which was the right thing for her to do. And that, now they'll have to deal with that. But people act that way sometimes. And only if a person is willing to live for God can he accept the will of God. I've heard people say, oh, I just have to go to church again. Well, now there are two gospel meetings coming up in the area. I think we need to try to attend. I wouldn't try to bind that on anybody, but here's a good effort trying to teach the gospel to the lost, and it really helps for someone to come and support that effort. They're going to be at Woodmont. That's not so far to go that we can't attend the meeting. And someone was talking to me just last week about the fact that used to, if there was a meeting within 100 miles, she would attend. And she says, I'm old, I can't do that anymore. But I notice that not anybody is driving any distance to attend gospel meetings. Well, we are going to have Brother Fite in a gospel meeting beginning June the 1st here on Sunday. And we will certainly be here ourselves. But then we want friends to come and support it and have good singing and have good attitude about the gospel being preached. And so what we want others to do for us, why don't we do for them?
Amen.
So be thinking about this as the opportunities come up to attend the meetings. And one's mind must be attuned to the will of God, else he will compromise God's word and fail to understand the truth. Good example there would be Balaam and Balak. Balaam wanted that money. He wanted the money that was being promised to him by Balak. And so he'd go back to God again and again. Maybe God's changed his mind. Let me ask him again. God was clear. Don't you speak evil against the Israelites. They're my people. And he was trying his best to do it. So when he'd open his mouth, God would put words in his mouth. And one of the last things that Balaam said was, let me die the death of the righteous. If you go to the end of Balaam's life, he was killed with the enemies of God because he made his camp with them.
Amen.
And so this, we can't be tuned to the will of God and try to compromise God's word. This happens so many times with regard to back when the Israelites wanted to be like the nations round about. And in the churches of Christ today, it's very obvious that many people want to be like the denominations round about. They are changing the worship services, they're changing the arrangement of worship in order not to offend someone by something that they may not believe, rather than teach the truth and have conviction in that. So there are these rules for understanding. Well, I just was there, I think, see what we, which direction we're going. A good knowledge of contemporaneous history is helpful. And we've seen that in our studies, particularly on Wednesday night, as it has to do with the prophets. Why it's really good to know that contemporary history of the nations about Israel is that various false doctrines have come up because people don't understand it. There is a promise of God to the Jews of their return from captivity. When you understand Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets that we've studied lately, you understand that that captivity has already been returned. Isaiah even talked about the Persian king who would be the one to return them from captivity before he was born. When people say, and they are saying that today, that Israel is going to have a return out of captivity, that when 1948, when the Jewish nation started again under the United Nations, people went wild over the fact that this has returned from captivity. And they still hold that kind of view that this is a return from captivity and it's yet to happen. Folks, it's already happened.
Amen.
And we learned that very clearly because we studied Assyria. We studied Babylon. We studied Persia. And these things help us to understand. For example, when you go from the Old Testament, you see one type of government there. When you come to the New Testament, you see the Romans. It's good to know how the Romans came into power and what it's done to the Jewish nation, and what it did then to Christians when they suffered under that kind of thing. So knowing the customs of different nations, knowing when and how long the nations existed, and understanding their effect on those who would serve God will greatly help one to understand the Bible correctly. And so you pull out different ones that illustrate that. Joseph, for example, how he was sold into slavery in Egypt, and how there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Egypt. And Brother Nichols has done a real good job, pardon me, of teaching that so that we understand some of those people that were in Egypt that hated shepherds. Another good example would be Esther in the book of the book of Esther in Persia again, and Daniel and the three friends that were there in Persia, and all those things bring an understanding. You see courage. We talked recently on Sunday morning about virtue and that spiritual strength. Well, every time we go back and look at some of this, like Joseph and Daniel and Esther, you're looking at virtue.
Amen.
You're looking at, and you know that people can do that under difficult times. Our times are different, but the same tests are going to be here in one way or the other, that we have to have virtue, we have to have strength and courage to stand up for the cause of truth, or will it be swallowed up by the world? So we see those things. And understanding biblical geography is good, because as Abraham is called from Ur, goes over to Haran, then comes down and finally goes to Egypt and comes back and intermingles with all the nations that some of them most of them sprang from Abraham. And you see, for example, the Edomites and how they became enemies of the Israelites. And you see how that happened back with Esau and others. And, of course, with Ishmael as well. So as you see these things, you're not confused, and you understand biblical terms. It's good to know about Edom. It's good to know about other things, and the various words and things that are used in the Old Testament as well. So these things are good. And a good set of biblical maps is a good investment in Bible study. Israel is an idea, but it's also a local place. And when you begin looking at the city of David, it's not the same as Jerusalem. The city of David is a small place below the city of Jerusalem. And we look at that. We want to know where Nazareth is. We want to know where Bethlehem is. We want to know about Jerusalem and the history of Jerusalem. And those things really make Bible study come alive. And if you ever get the chance to go physically to some of those places, you will see the Bible come alive in front of your eyes. I don't know that Joanne and Sally really enjoyed that trip that they made over there, but it really is, when you have your strength and you get able to go and come in those places, you recognize that these are real places that we've studied about, and it makes so much sense when you see it before your very eyes. So Bible maps are really good for that as well. One should never use the Bible to prove any preconceived doctrine. Many people do. What they'll say is, well, now, I want to prove to you that the Baptist church is the church that you read about in the Bible. Now, I've heard that argument. Some Baptist churches even say they can trace a lineage of Baptist churches back to John the Baptist. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that's not true. And it's not even necessary to trace. We don't try to trace our lineage back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. It's not necessary to do that. What we do is Luke 8 verse 11 talks about the seed being the Word of God. You plant the seed today, it'll build Christians and churches today just like it did in 33 A.D. So we don't have to go to the Bible with preconceived ideas like that and really make arguments that really won't stand up. And far too often men have conceived certain teachings in their mind, and in an effort to prove their doctrine, they wrest the scriptures, as Peter warned about in chapter 3, verse 16. A good illustration of that would be someone, and I don't necessarily want to pick on the Baptist tonight, but every time they see the word faith, like John 3:16 or Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, in the Bible it says faith. But they always see it as faith only. In their mind, they're convinced by their teaching that every time you have faith, it means faith only. Until they come to the book of James. And all of a sudden, James doesn't agree with that. And so they say, well, James is a straw epistle. They do the same thing Martin Luther did. They just say, it talks about works. We don't believe works are necessary. We'll just dismiss the book of James. And that's to a large degree what most of the Baptists have done when it comes down to explaining James chapter 2. They have a preconceived notion of Calvinism. It's been taught in the seminaries. The preachers preach it in the churches. And the end result is that they think that faith is always, and therefore they're not going to believe what the Bible says about it. And only after a careful study of the Bible can we determine what is a doctrine of God. Now they're there. The Bible is a book of doctrines, as well as a book of pictures, as a book of biographies, as a book of science. And those things are all true, but we have to go to the Bible freshly and understand what the Bible is saying. And the best thing is let the Bible speak for itself.
Amen.
I believe that I can take someone who really doesn't understand John 3 and Nicodemus and the new birth, and I can go to Romans 6 and explain it. Let the Bible do the explanation of it, and they will not be so quick to dismiss it that way. One should never view the Bible as a book of mysteries. The Bible does speak of mysteries. Ephesians talks about the mystery of the gospel. And at one time, that was true. Peter said that angels desired to look into the plan of salvation. They were not permitted. So you go back to Abraham. We'll go back to Genesis 3:15. There's a passage there that is so strange, because it says the seed of woman. And that's never the genealogical way to talk about a child. The seed of woman is used in history, and that's a mystery. Why would somebody say the seed of woman? Then you come to Abraham, and Abraham is given three promises. What was that third promise? That in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Angels are wondering about that. Then Daniel begins to talk about a kingdom. Joel begins to talk about a kingdom. Others talk about the kingdom that's going to come. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, it'll come in the lifetime of those who hear me speak. What was it? What was it? Well, by revelation, Paul says, I've now made known the mystery. It's not a mystery anymore. And the way to handle that is to understand that when people talk about the Bible being mysterious, not understandable, that's what they're really saying. Nobody can really understand the Bible. It's too mysterious. And it's not true. Let them understand the Bible is written to the common man. And God expects us to understand those mysteries that they're supposed to say. The Bible speaks of mysteries. And one time, the plan of salvation was a mystery. But it's not anymore because it's been revealed to us. And there are certain books of the Bible that use a great deal of metaphorical language, like Daniel and like the book of Revelation. And Bobby has often called Revelation a word pictures, a book of pictures. To introduce prophecy, one should never believe the Bible is too difficult to understand. That's just a defeatist attitude. But I can't understand the Bible. Yes, you can.
Amen.
You can know, in Ephesians 3, verse 4, Paul said, when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mysteries. So it's not a mystery to Paul. And when you read what he wrote, there won't be a mystery for us either. And it's a wonderful thing to recognize that right here in this congregation, as I said on Wednesday night before, we know more about the Hebrew Bible than many Jews today. We study the text, and we believe the text. And you look at the rabbinic Jews, they look at the Torah, they look at the Mishnah and the traditions of the fathers, they don't really read the Bible that much. And so it's really something to understand that I can know God's Word, and that helps me a great deal in encouragement, because I know what's going to happen in the judgment. I know the judgment's coming. I know that God is righteous. He's told me how to walk worthily of my calling. And I understand exactly the questions that are going to confront me when I get to the judgment day. And I've got to be ready. It may not come for 1,000 years. It may not come for 10,000 years, but I'm not going to live that long. And so, before too many more years, I'm going to be in the grave. But when I come forth to meet the judge of all the earth, I'm going to know what he believes. I'm going to know what he wants from me. And I know it now. And that's why I shape my life the way that I do, because I know exactly what he wants me to do. And one should always expect to be able to understand the Bible. Yes, the Revelation letter is somewhat difficult. So is the book of Romans. So is the book of Daniel. So are some of the other books that we've studied, such as Zechariah in the Old Testament. But there's a message there. And I can understand that message because God is planning for the salvation of all mankind. That's the theme that goes through the Bible, and we need to realize that. And so don't just read certain passages, favorite passages. I know that sometimes when you're suffering or distraught about something, it's good to go to the 23rd Psalms. I'm not ridiculing that or saying don't do that. But make it a point to read through the Bible. Amen. There may be a passage that you haven't read yet. A passage that you need to consider. A passage that may change your outlook on life as you look at these things. And so read all of the Bible. And doing so induces one to neglect the remainder of the Bible. And I'm quite sure, without any doubt, there are many Bibles that lay in homes that have very seldom been opened. People just don't rely upon that. There was a time when people of the world would refer to members of the church as walking Bibles. I think we can do that. Now, I can't quote the Bible by memory, but I'll know where to go to find what I need, and you can too. And I have a confidence about my salvation that comes from understanding the Bible, particularly 1 John. And I hear people all the time, worry, 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 I haven't done enough, I'm not sure I'm going to be saved. If you really understand the message of 1 John, you'll have confidence Amen. In going to heaven. God wants you to know, He wants you to be saved. He died, that Jesus died that we could be saved, and He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3, but that all should come to repentance, and that lifts me up. That makes me realize, yes, I can go to heaven. So I really want to do that. And the entire Bible is important to all of us, and one must love it, respect it, and study it in order to accept it properly. I think the Bible is holy. It's a holy Bible. I know that's written on many of the covers of the Bible. I understand that you could burn a Bible. I understand that you could destroy a Bible. But you can't destroy the Word of God.
Amen.
And so as we become familiar with the Bible, I thought about, well, I won't have a Bible with me when I go to heaven. I'm not going to have a Bible with me. But the difference is the Word is already there.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the Word. And we're going to know what we're supposed to know when we get to heaven very much. So too much religious error occurs by not following all of God's Word. We might cut off some or leave some out, but we need to do all of that. And I don't know what happened there for sure. So we'll just have to recognize that we are looking at the Bible the way God wants us to. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that what we're doing in this congregation, the love and respect we have for the Bible, the desire to follow the Bible, desire to know all of it, and to glorify our Creator in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and finally to know what I need to know to go to heaven. And that's a wonderful feeling.
Amen.
Like everybody else, there are times when I get down. There are times when I don't feel as good, maybe as I should have, or things of that nature. Things bother me. But I come back and I rely upon the Word of God. It's changed my life. I'll ever be grateful for the fact that my mother, though she didn't know as much about the Bible as she might have, she showed by good example that she loved God and wanted us to follow as her children, doing right. It's changed my life, and I don't regret it. I'm so glad that I put my feet upon that pathway, and I want to stick to it till heaven becomes real. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond to the invitation, we ask you to come while we stand together and while we sing.